One of the stories I love to tell is about Lieutenant Buff. That wasn't his name. I don't really remember what his name was, but that's what we called him. And he's a lieutenant, and he was a big guy, tall guy, worked out all the time, walked around the ship, kind of like, if you're familiar with the Beauty and the Beast, and Gaston, you know, the guy who's like full of himself, this is Lieutenant Buff, okay? He's just, it's just a perfect way of describing Lieutenant Buff. Well, one day, apparently he was driving the ship. He was a captain in training, learning how to drive the ship. And I was down below playing chess. I remember this very distinctly. I was downstairs. I remember where I was sitting. And I remember, as I'm playing chess, I go flying across the room. And alarms start going off. And everybody's like, what just happened? And what happened is Lieutenant Buff rammed another ship. It was a ship from Chile. It was there to refuel us, and he was supposed to pull up next to it. But instead of pulling up next to it, he just went right into it. And that's the day that we no longer called him Lieutenant Buff. From that point on, we called him Captain Crunch. And, so we're in Acts 27 today. In Acts 27... we'll just get into this. Acts 27. What happened here? Paul, you know, we've been following this the past couple months, a couple weeks here. Paul has been on trial in Jerusalem. He was sent to Caesarea. Felix tried him, and Governor Felix, and then Governor Festus was trying him, and they went before Herod Agrippa, and he appealed to Caesar. So Festus, Governor Festus, says, "You appeal to Caesar you will go." And about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. And here's another one here. I don't think I got this up here for you, but it's a name, Aristarchus. We're going to call him Artie. Okay, Artie. A Macedonian from Thessalonica was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. And from there we put out to sea again and passed the Lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of these other places and landed at Myra in Lycia, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. And we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. And when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed the lee of Crete, opposite of Salmon, and we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Now, this reads like a ship's log, and it's pretty boring stuff. But from this, one of the things I want you to see, I remember this from my college days, Sir William Ramsay, who was a skeptic, and he was out to prove that you can't rely on the Bible, the Word of God. I mean, it's just made up stories. Well, he took the book of Acts, he took Luke's writings, and he re-traveled the journeys of Paul. And then he concluded that the book of Acts is very accurate. And this is what he writes. He says, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians." This is what Sir William Ramsay, he himself is considered one of the greatest archaeologists of all times. And that is his conclusion after traveling, using the book of Acts to make his voyage. Because Luke kept very good records. And yeah, it's boring, but it's accurate, okay? Now, a couple of things I want you to see here is and I got my trusty little thing here. So I got a little map right there. Okay, so we start in Caesarea. And he travels up here, he travels up the coast. The lee of Cyprus right there around Asia Minor, and then he's coming up here, and this is Fairhaven right there, right? That's where we're at right now, and they pull into Fairhaven. So everybody's following me, right? I love that thing. This is so cool. All right, so this is so Sidon, Myra, all these different places are mentioned, but he's in Fairhaven. That's where they went. Now, who went? Who went? Three names that stood out to me. Two are mentioned, and another one is implied. Julius, who's a centurion assigned to deliver Paul. A Roman centurion. He belonged to the royal regiment. And that what that implies there, that's very prestigious. Very important. He's a very important man. He's responsible directly to the emperor. which means he's very powerful. He has a considerable amount of authority. All right, so Julius was the centurion who's in charge. And then Artie, yeah, you all say it. Somebody say that. Oh, shut up. Show-offs. All right, so Artie here, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, it says, he was with us. And who's this us? Who's this us? And as you read chapter 27, you see we all over the place. Who's this we? Well, that's Luke. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. Luke is the one who's taken all the records. So we know that Luke is there and Artie's there. And what that tells me, they're making this dangerous journey with Paul. That shows you their love and devotion for Paul. That they would be his companions, that they would be there to encourage him every step of the way. They volunteered to make this trip. Who would do that? I mean, this is not just a weekend getaway. This is a trip to Italy that takes a long time to make in dangerous weather. And we get this here because we talked about where, we talked about who, and the how. It says here, the winds were against us in verse 4. And we made slow headway for many days. And we had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. The wind did not allow us to hold our course, is what it says in verse 7. We moved along the coast with difficulty, is what it says in verse 8. And I read all this, and I'm like, why is it so difficult to do the will of God? That God has given him an assignment. I want you to go tell Caesar the gospel. And every step of the way, it's a problem after a problem after a problem. And here he's caught in the storm, and they're making very slow time. Well, here in the port of Fair Haven, Paul speaks up. He says, Much time had been lost. The sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast, talking about the fast, the Day of Atonement, which means it's around October right now. And here they're on the island of Crete in this port of Fair Haven, and Paul warns them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and the cargo and to our own lives also. So Paul speaks up. He warns them that we're in trouble here, guys. And here's a question I've got. Is this divine revelation? Is this of God? Is this the gift of prophecy that Paul is using here? Or is it just common sense? We need to port here in Fairhaven for the winter. That's what he's saying here, because the seas are rough. Have you all noticed how rough the seas are? And the past has just passed, it's after October, or it's in October. It's just going to get worse. So is this divine revelation? Is this gift of prophecy? Or is it just experience? Because if you read in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul has been shipwrecked 3 times. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. I have it up there for you. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. So I read this here and I'm thinking, maybe Paul knows what he's talking about. When he's talking, this is dangerous, guy. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. Then again, he's been shipwrecked 3 times. Maybe Paul should have taken the train to Italy. Maybe he's not good at this stuff. So I don't know. But Acts 27, verse 11, the centurion, instead of listening to Paul, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And what I want you to see here, the centurion, Julius, rejected the words of Paul. He rejected the warnings of Paul. He chose to listen to the pilot instead of Paul. He chose to listen to the owner of the ship instead of Paul. He chose to listen to the experts. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I could blame him. I might have done the same thing. I'm like, does Paul really know how to sail a ship? Well, it goes on here, verse 12. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed the anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. So there's a gentle wind. And Phoenix, this is where they want to go, it's just 50 miles up the shore. And nobody wanted to stay in Fairhaven. What I'm reading here about Fairhaven, it's just not convenient. It's not nice. It's not comfortable. There's nothing to do there. Nobody wants to stay in Fairhaven for the winter. And I love Lanesville, but can you imagine somebody getting off the Lanesville exit and being stuck and like, stink. There's nothing here. I'm like, okay, my home's here, my church is here, I love this place, but I understand. Have you ever been like traveling, you're going through Kentucky, you're going through Tennessee or Alabama, you got to stop and get gas, and you pull off at an exit, and there's nothing there. Maybe a gas station that looks like it came out of a horror movie or something like that. And so you stop and you get gas, and then you go on the very next exit. I mean, there's Red Lobster, there's Olive Garden, there's everything. Why couldn't we just go to the next exit? So this is what they're thinking. You know, if we just get to the next port, it'll be fine. But this place is nasty. So the majority rejects Paul's words. They don't want to stay there. And once again, I'm looking at this and thinking, I've been with them. You know, let's go. We can make it to Phoenix. It's just 50 miles up the shore. Well, this is what happens. As soon as they pull out Fairhaven, it says here, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. I mean, this is I want to say literally, if I can say this in church, this is a storm from hell. And I feel like I can say that because what's going on? Satan is doing everything he can to stop Paul from accomplishing what God has called Paul to do. And Satan's been like this the whole time, from the back in chapter 22, the false accusations, the mob, the Sanhedrin, before Festus, before Felix, all these trials that he's had to go through, the assassination attempts. All these, Satan is doing everything he can to stop Paul, and now he sends a hurricane. I mean, Paul doesn't have a chance. So is this hurricane from Satan, or is it from God? Because Psalm 135, and I don't have this up here, I wish I did. Psalm 135 says, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. Is this hurricane from Satan or is this hurricane from God? I mean, I don't know that I have an answer for that. I see Satan trying to stop him, but I see a purpose in the storm too. And there's a part of the message here. Do you see the purpose in the storms that you're going through? Or you just think Satan's just out to get you? Or is there a purpose? Well, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. It says here, so we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of a small island called Kalda, whatever it is called, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure when the men had hoisted it aboard. And they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. I mean, that's how bad it's getting here. And fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis, they lowered the sea anchor and they let the ship be driven along. And we took such a violent battering from the storms that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And then on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. That's Luke writing. We gave up all hope. See, here are their efforts. They gave way to it. They gave up. You can't fight a hurricane. What do you do when you're out in the middle of the ocean and there's a hurricane? They gave way to it. They secured the lifeboat because you don't want to lose a lifeboat. That might be our only hope is this lifeboat. And they shored the ship up with cables by running cables underneath it. They lowered the anchor. They threw the cargo overboard. They threw the tackle overboard. They did everything they humanly could in their own strength. But it wasn't enough. So in the end, they were lost. Can you imagine being out at sea, and it tells us here for 14 days, no sun, no stars, no Garmin, you know, no radar system, no, how do sailors figure out where they're at when there's no sun and no stars for 14 days? So they're out there lost and tossed and beaten by the waves and driven off course. And they were hungry. I imagine they couldn't eat, not just because they were tired and exhausted. They were just seasick. I was in the Navy for 6 years, and I remember being riding out of storm. If I can tell you this, that I remember being up on this deck and wanting to go to this deck. It only took one step because it wasn't long before that deck was up here. And it like just one step. You're like, woo, that was fun. You know, and I never got seasick except that storm, that one storm. And you couldn't eat anything.
It was just, it was horrible. And they were like this for 14 days, hungry and tired and scared to death. It says here, they gave up all hope. They were hopeless. All hope was lost. Well, Paul speaks up and he urges them to be brave and keep up their courage. He tells them that he's heard from the Lord, and he tells them that none of them will be lost. And we'll get back to that in a second. But next thing I want you to see here, after the hurricane, there was an escape. Or an attempt to escape. Verse 30, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. See, now the sailors, you got a ship here full of prisoners and full of soldiers and full of sailors. And it's very interesting to me, it's the sailors who are trying to escape, not the prisoners. Now, the sailors are trying to escape. They're trying to sneak off the ship. They're going AWOL, abandoning the ship, pretending that they're lowering the anchors down. Now, I want you to think how selfish this is. They take the only lifeboat, and they're the only ones who know how to drive a ship. Now, who else is going to drive the ship? Are the soldiers going to drive a ship? Soldiers can't drive ships. Prisoners can't drive ships. So what they're going to do? They're going to leave them. They're going to leave everybody else on board, and just quietly go away. Try to quietly go away. Can you imagine being on a cruise ship? You went to Jamaica or someplace like that, and you wake up one day and there's no crew there anymore, and you're out in the Gulf of Mexico someplace. That would be scary, wouldn't it? Who cares if there's a hurricane or not? Just no crew, that's a scary situation. And so the crew is abandoning them. And Paul, he said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes and they held the lifeboat and let it fall away. No lifeboat. And the sailors didn't get away. Now, so what you see here, the sailors rejected Paul's words. But the soldiers, they listened to Paul. And I wonder why the soldiers were listening to Paul. Could it be because he had credibility? Could it be because he was giving them encouragement? He was giving them hope. He was providing direction and guidance. They saw something different in this man named Paul. So the soldiers were listening. Not everybody was listening. Sailors still weren't listening. But the soldiers were now listening. And the story goes on, verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he says, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. After he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And I think that's impressive here. In the middle of a hurricane, what's he do? He takes bread. He thanks the Lord. Everybody else is probably cursing the Lord. Everybody else is crying out to the Lord. He's thanking the Lord, thanking him for this bread. He broke it and he began to eat. And it says here, and they were all encouraged, and they ate some food for themselves. And altogether, there was 276 of us on board, is what Luke writes. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. But I want you to see here, Paul cared about all these men that were on the ship with him. He cared about every one of them, all 276 of them. He was encouraging them. He took time to give thanks to God in this violent storm. And I want you to note here, verse 36, they were all encouraged by Paul, by his words, by his actions, by his concerns, by his faith. These men were being encouraged. And they needed some encouragement because they had lost all hope. But Paul was giving them hope. Now, the storm wasn't over yet. We've experienced a hurricane. We've experienced the sailors trying to sneak off the ship. And the next thing you need to see here is that the ship wrecked. It struck a sandbar. It ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The storm is still raging. They're not out of the woods by any means. The storm's still raging. The ship is now being torn to pieces. And it goes on, verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill all the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Now, that's just standard procedure because they're responsible for these prisoners. If the prisoners get away, it's their lives on the line. So what do? You just kill the prisoners. So the soldiers, they prepared to kill all the prisoners, but Julius wanted to spare Paul. Once again, I'm thinking, Paul, everything is coming against Paul. It always does. Everything comes against Paul. And right at the last minute, Julius stands up. And he spares Paul's life. The centurion was, it said, verse 43, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. So Julius, when all the soldiers are getting ready to kill the prisoners, Julius orders them to stand down. And once again, Paul's life is spared. Now, that's pretty much the story. There's one part I left out I want to go back to. Between the hurricane and the attempt to escape from the ship, Paul stands up and he speaks. This is verse 21. And during the storm, Paul stands up, he speaks. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them. He said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." I mean, I don't know how helpful that is. You know, he basically says, "I told you so." But he's, you know, I don't think he's rubbing it in their faces. He's just saying, he's trying to encourage them. Will you listen to me now? Will you listen to me now? Will you pay attention to what I have to say now? And then he goes on, he says, now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am, in whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul.'" Which I wonder if that means he was afraid, just like everybody else. He was afraid. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage." This is Paul writing. He says, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now, I read this, and I'm trying to paint a picture here that despite all the contrary evidence, I mean, the ship is breaking up, the sailors are trying to get away, you got this hurricane, everything is going wrong. Pitch darkness for 14 days, can't eat anything, you're worn out, you're tired. And despite all that's going on, Paul has hope. And he doesn't just stand up. Well, I want you to see, he stands out. He stands out in from these 276 men where everybody else has lost hope. And Paul stands out with a different attitude, with a different perspective. Paul has hope. Paul has confidence. Paul has conviction. And then you gotta ask yourself, because you meet people like this, and don't they drive you crazy? I mean, you know, these Pollyannies that just see everything with, you know, glass half full and everything. Gets on your nerves, doesn't it? You know, rose-colored glasses, you know, the power of positive thinking. You think that's what, is that all this is here? Paul's just one of those people? A Tigger? No, that's not what's going on here. This is why does he have this hope? He has this hope based on the presence of God. The Lord spoke to him the night before. The Lord was with him. The Lord stood beside him the night before. So based on the presence of God, based on the promises of God, Paul, I have called you. I have assigned you to a task. You're going to go talk to Caesar. And Paul's thinking, I'm in the middle of the ocean. And I'm getting ready to die here. Nope, you're going to Caesar. You're going to talk to Caesar. This is what I've said. This is what I've called you to. This is what you will do. So Paul is not focused on the hurricane. He's not focused on the sailors. He's not focused on the wreck. He's focused on the promises of God. He's focused on the purposes of God. So I tell you this story, and I want you to see what tremendous power a man or a woman of faith in God can exhibit to a world that's in despair, in a world that's hopeless, a world that's living in darkness. But then somebody who believes in God, somebody who walks in the presence of God, somebody who lives for God, and you know the word of God, you know the promises of God, and you walk in the room and see, Paul was exposed to the same storm that everybody else was, the same peril, the same darkness. The storm was no less severe for Paul than it was for anybody else. The waves were just as high for Paul as they were for anybody else. The darkness was just as intense for Paul as it was for anybody else. Everything was exactly the same, except he had faith in God. He experienced the presence of God. He believed in the promises of God. He had hope. And this is indicative of what Christian faith is all about. It's not about just going to church. It's about truly understanding the presence of God, acknowledging the presence of God in your life, knowing that He is there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And knowing what His will is, and knowing that He loves you, and knows that you know that He cares for you. So you have this faith, this inner peace inside, this hidden resource that the rest of the world doesn't have. They don't understand it. But we discover this hidden resource inside of us because of the faith that we have in God, which enables us to act and live differently than the rest of the world. When everybody else is hopeless, and I could name you several scenarios here in politics. Oh, let's just play with that one for a second here. This, I won't stay here very long, but could you how would you have been if Hillary got elected? Okay, would you have been hopeless? And how are you now that Trump got elected? Are you hopeless? Either way, I mean, if you're on one side or the other side, I mean, you're just like, oh no, life is over. Not you're a Christian. Who cares? My faith is in God, not the president. What about your health? What about, you know, you get diagnosed with something bad? You know, your friend gets diagnosed with something bad. Your neighbor gets diagnosed with something bad. They're hopeless. But you're a Christian. Are you hopeless? This might be the best time to show the world your faith in God. That you have hope, regardless of what this disease does to you. Your faith is not in yourself or in your body or in your health. Your faith is in God. His will be done. What about your marriage? When you lose all hope, when it's dark for a long time, somebody who's not a Christian, I don't know how they get through it. But somebody who is a Christian, the anchor holds. Our faith is in God, the solid rock. Whatever storm you're experiencing, as a Christian, we are different than the rest of the world. The rest of the world loses hope, but we have our hope. This is what enables you and I as Christians, as people who walk with God, people who love God, people who believe in God, this is what allows us to be a beacon of hope in a dark world, to be a beacon of light in a dark world, to be a beacon of encouragement, because this world needs some encouragement. And Paul says, keep up your courage, for I have faith in God. Keep up your courage, for I have faith in God. My challenge to you today is that you let your faith stand out in such a way that you bring hope to the hopeless, that you bring encouragement to people who need to be encouraged. And how do you do that? Because you know that God is there. You know that God is with you. You experience the presence of God. And I wrote down here in my notes, this is a big part of what Sunday morning is all about. This is not about just coming here on a Sunday morning, you know, waking up, drinking some coffee, singing three songs, listening to some old God talk. That's not what this is about. We come here together on Sunday mornings, hopefully, to experience the presence of God and be renewed and refreshed so I can go back out into the dark world. And I hope that as we sing, as we worship, now, yeah, I know not every song stands out, not every song pops, but I mean, now and then we sing a song like, wow, that got to me today. Wow, I saw God completely different today than I saw Him last week. I experienced the presence of God as the congregation sang, you know, they lifted their voices to God Almighty, and I could feel it. I experienced the presence of God today. That's what Sunday morning's about. Through the communion, through all that we do, through the fellowship, to know that God is good, God is love, and God is taking care of me. So I can say I've experienced the presence of God, and because of that, I can go into this world, and I can be strong, and I can be courageous, because I know God is real, I know God is good, I know God is with me, and I hope you know that. And to focus on the promises of God, God told Paul, you're going to go talk to Caesar. That's what God told Paul. What has God told you? What are some promises you need to think about and to focus on? You know, one that came to my mind, because I see this way too often among Christians, and it really bothers me. And in Matthew chapter 6, it says, do not worry, you know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all this stuff. Your Father knows you need them. He'll take care of you. You see how he takes care of everything else? He'll take care of you. And yeah, I see Christians who worry and worry and worry and worry and worry. Like, because you're not focusing on the promises of God. You're living like the rest of the world. It goes on in Matthew 6, ye of little faith. And that's exactly what that is, ye of little faith. And Paul's message here is, I have faith in God because I've experienced his presence and I know his promises. And you can think about some other promises. In Hebrews 13, I think I said this one already, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why should a Christian be hopeless? Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He goes on in Romans 8, I love this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, not false accusations, not assassins, not trials, not hurricanes, not sailors who are abandoning you, not shipwrecks, none of these things is going to stop me from doing the will of God. And Paul, you can read this and you think, wow, Paul is some super apostle. No, he's not. He serves a super savior. We serve an almighty God. He does, you do. You think some of the other promises, the Bible tells us we will have a new home, a new body, eternal life. We will be in the presence of God in Revelation chapter 21 forever and ever. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I read this and I'm thinking, we too can say, keep courage because I have faith in God. Do we have that? Put that verse back up there in Acts 27, verse 25. This is your homework assignment this week. Memorize this verse. Keep your courage, for I have faith in God. Do we still have that? Probably the last slide that was up there. Keep your courage, for I have faith in God. You got it? You got it? Acts 27, verse 25. You got to memorize that verse this week. You got to think about this verse next week. This week. There's going to be a test next week, okay? I want you to apply this to your life. Not just come to Sunday morning and, wow, Pete preached a sermon. Okay, yeah, whatever. The world needs hope. The world needs to be encouraged. Our friends do. Or the people who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they need this message. And they're not going to listen to me, but maybe they'll listen to you. So I'm asking you to memorize it, do it. Let the world be encouraged by your faith because you walk in the presence of God, because you believe in the promises of God, because you're living your life for God. I hope this day that you have been encouraged by my faith because I have faith in God. And it's my prayer that you will be a sense of encouragement to those you come in contact this week because you have faith in God. To you.